Okay, good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the fourth and fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And Paul is expounding to us here what our position is in Christ after we've accepted him as our Savior. The scriptures declare that all things have passed away. Okay, and all things are become new pertaining to a believer in Jesus Christ. And men and women born into the world, I know you all know this, but men and women born into the world naturally function based upon their natural existence. And their natural existence is contrary and not understandable by the natural mind, contrary to the Word of God and contrary to who God is. And so when we speak of what we're going through today, the world, and Paul mentions the world quite frequently, John does, it's written throughout the New Testament. When we speak of the world, it's the Greek word cosmos, okay? And the Greek word cosmos, yes, that connotes the idea of the world, the globe that we live on, but it really means the way of the world post the fall of mankind, okay? And what happened at the fall of mankind? Well, Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gained a knowledge of right and wrong, independent and separate from God, that's contrary to God. And that notion that man gained from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, based upon his moral existence, he can please whatever God he believes in. And that is an incorrect notion. Man does not possess the ability to be perfect. God requires sinless perfection. And so man standing before God in his moral acts would have to be consumed by the wrath of God because man can't be completely sin-free. Okay. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And there's none righteous, not even one. You wouldn't know that if you listened to what the world preaches. Okay, the religious systems of the world, they always want to put some sort of emphasis on the efforts of mankind for the salvation of his soul, which is, of course, I've been told that I'm crazy for saying this, but the efforts of mankind to be like God is the lie of the devil. That's the devil's evil work. And of course, when Hollywood and I guess mainly Hollywood and writers, media portrays the devil, it's always this evil creature that's trying to get people to do bad deeds, okay? Well, the devil got the idea of God abandoned or bad deeds into the mind of man when he convinced Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then Adam ate willfully. That plunged the human family into a state of being God abandoned, okay? Man was created in the image of God, Adam and Eve, had the mind of God, the body of God, the perfection of God, until they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They fell from that perfection, and they gained what we call today a sin nature. It's a nature that they naturally do that which is contrary to God, and that's the way that we all are in our natural state. And God knows that. God allowed all this to happen, and God authored and executed the plan of salvation. Jesus Christ came into the world. He fulfilled all the law, because he was born a Jew, under the law. He fulfilled all righteousness, and then he died as a ransom or payment for mankind's sin. And so if man trusts that Jesus Christ has done this for him, he enters into a relationship with God that's based upon the grace of God, and he's covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when he stands before God, he doesn't stand in his own efforts. He stands in the efforts, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therein lies the problem when mankind tries to understand it using his natural mind, because the natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and we have spiritual life. We regained that when we trusted Christ as our Savior. And so the way the world works, functioning according to their own moral lusts, Paul says in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. Okay, so we don't gain Jesus Christ by our moral efforts. Operating in our moral efforts, Paul calls lasciviousness. It's operating in darkness. Okay, and darkness is a condition that's without light. What is light in the scripture? We're speaking of truth. Truth pertaining to who? To the person or work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, or the gospel. So he says in verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him. Now, think about that, being able to hear him and be taught by. Can the natural man receive the things of the Spirit of God? Can they receive truth? No, not naturally. God has to bless the truth of the Word of God to your heart and mind by the power and operation of the Spirit of God. He makes the things that are being said out of the Word of God that are true known unto you by his indwelling presence within you. Okay? And so those that have accepted Christ as their Savior are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. They're reborn in the Spirit. That's why we call ourselves a new creation in Christ Jesus, or born-again Christians, believers in Jesus Christ. So us, believers in Jesus Christ, and all other believers in Jesus Christ, are have the ability to hear him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. In verse 22, it says that you put off concerning the former, all right, or the natural manner of life. Okay, it says conversation, which is confusing. Conversation, when this Bible, our translation of the Bible was written, means a way of thinking, the custom of life. Okay, and Paul refers to what? The old man. All right, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and there's all kinds of messages preached on this verse, and that's what, you know, that's the way the unregenerate world likes to preach. They like to take the Word of God, but not the Word of God rightly divided. They take one verse, and then they'll expound upon that whatever meaning they feel fits. And it's always in accordance with what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, you know, we're not talking about corruption of deceitful lusts like, I lust to go to the bar on a Friday night, or I lust to look at other women instead of my wife, or I lust to lie to people. You know, that's what the world would consider deceitful lusts, all right? Now, those are sinful lusts, all right? And we don't disagree with the fact that those are sin, but that's not what he's talking about here. If it were translated properly, it would read the lusts of the deceit, okay? It's a singular deceit. What is that singular deceit? Well, when the devil, in the form of the serpent, presented the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to Eve in the garden, she was told that she could be like God by her moral actions, in a nutshell, you know. And that is contrary to the truth of the Word of God. So she lusted after that, believed it, ate from that tree, and she thought, oh, now I can rule over my husband. You know, of course, you know, we see the, it's funny how man has not changed one iota since the moment he ate from that tree. And man has been fighting this battle with women. You know, women have been trying to usurp the authority that God gave man since the moment that she ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I don't say that in, like, people always get really upset, like that wedding I officiated with my friend. You know, they didn't want to hear anything about, like, you know, a woman being a helpmate for a man and the man loving the woman in reciprocity, you know, which is the way it's supposed to work. But they wanted, you know, I am woman, hear me roar, so to speak, right? But that doesn't mean that women are any better or any worse than a man, okay? We are all human beings. We are all tainted by the natural condition that took place after the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Except God gave woman for a purpose, and God gave man for a purpose. Now, a woman was caught in the transgression, so God says you can't teach the Word. Doesn't mean they can't teach the Bible. They can certainly teach the Bible. They just can't lead the congregation as the shepherd of the people. Okay? And so, it's just That burning indignation is part of the sin nature that we have. And it is equal for men as well. You know, men take the God-given power that was given to them and they abuse it. I mentioned a little bit about this last week. You know, man thinks he rules over the woman. Okay? Man doesn't rule over the woman. God rules over man and woman. Okay? Woman is subject to man is subject to God, and God is creator, king, and ruler. All right? That's the way it should work. And when we look at it that way, we have what's called a symbiotic relationship. Okay, people learned about symbiosis in middle school in science. I don't know if they teach it anymore. But for instance, if you watch the Discovery Channel on Shark Week, those little fish, I can't remember what they're called, that attach themselves to the belly of the shark, and kind of as the shark's swimming along, they move around the shark, and they eat all the harmful bacteria off the skin of the shark. That might be a remora. Yeah, that sounds familiar. So those fish are being gaining nutrition from eating the bacteria and bugs and junk like that that accumulate on the skin of the shark. And the shark is gaining from the fact that he's being cleaned or she's being cleaned and keeping free of harmful bacteria that could cause disease and infection and that kind of thing. And so they're helping each other. So it's a symbiotic relationship. We have that going on inside our bodies right now. We have harmful junk that's within our gut, that kind of thing, that could potentially harm us or cause sickness. But we have bacteria that are technically foreign to our bodies that live in our gut that help in the digestion process. It seems kind of nasty when you think about it, but that's kind of the way it works. And so, you know, God made it so that this world is sin-wrecked. This world has death working in it. And so God had to create certain countermeasures so that fallen man and fallen beasts in a cursed world could exist until God's purpose is fulfilled. All right? So that's why we have these kinds of relationships. Well, you can liken that to the relationship of a man and a woman. A woman is supposed to love her husband and revere him and serve him. And really, what is a man supposed to do? The very same thing. You know, love his wife to the point that he would die for her. And what is that a picture of? It's a picture of the church. It's a picture of us and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does the Lord Jesus Christ do? He gives himself fully and completely, taking upon all of our unrighteousnesses and bringing them into the cross of Calvary, paying the price that we were meant to pay. We are, as sin-wrecked individuals, we are destined for eternal death unless someone steps in. That someone is our Lord and Creator, Jesus Christ. He paid the price that we were meant to pay on the cross of Calvary, standing in for in our stead, really. We should put it this way in two parts, always. He stood in our stead in life, and he stood in our stead in death. Okay? And so when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we possess his righteousness. It's an imputed righteousness. Our sins were put upon him. His righteousness is placed upon us. And so we are known in Scripture as it's given, the bride of Christ. And we will be wed to the Lord for eternity as a church, his called out assembly, his people. Okay? And so he's given himself for us, and we give ourselves to him. So when, as Paul is going to speak about here, how are we supposed to operate as regenerated individuals? Well, we have a ministry. Okay? We've got a job to do. We're here for a purpose. God has no dealings in that which is meaningless. Okay? He knows, and we should know, that we belong in his presence for eternity. We belong in his presence right now, in heaven, away from this cursed earth. But the only reason why he keeps us here, and I repeat this all the time, just so that we know, like I say all the time, to get our spiritual head screwed on straight and understand what we're here for. We're here for the service of the Lord and to operate in the capacities that he's blessed us with by the spiritual gifts given to us at the moment of our salvation. Okay? And so Paul goes on to say, in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former way of thinking, the way you thought according to the natural world. Okay, do good, get good. Operating according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, operating according to what we like to call works. All right, attempting that your deeds would fulfill God's necessity that we are perfect and complete and like him, which can only be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So you put off the former conversation or manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the lusts of the deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now you put on the new man. Okay, that's the spiritual man. Spirituality, what is that? Well, it's a very difficult question for many quasi or so-called Christians to answer because they don't understand it. You know, spirituality is not a god. You're a monk living in a monastery away from civilization, so you're not tainted by the ills of the world. You know, and they think that's being a spiritual life, or constantly praying, or you know, doing things that are, how should I put it? Above and beyond a normal relationship that a person should have with God and His Word. Okay? And calling that a spiritual act. Like, I made the example that I had a friend that was taught that if you pray in the Spirit, which means you're praying so much and so hard that you almost separate yourself from your natural mind and you're communing with God on a different level. Okay? And when that takes place and you commune with God on a different level, then you have the ability to speak in tongues. And they say, oh, this is a spiritual experience, you know. Something you pray for all night and then you go to church the next day and you're somehow on a higher spiritual connection with God. And then you can speak in language of angels, you know. And churches believe this stuff. But being spiritual is a simple, it's a practical, simple thing. When we are spiritual beings, I'm a spiritual being. I know that hippies like to say they're spiritual beings because it sounds cool, right? But being a spiritual being, the word spirit doesn't really mean anything. It means we're indwelled by the Spirit of God. We're reborn spiritually in each and every one of us individually. And being spiritual is simply operating according to the Word of God. I wish it sounded cooler. Or I wish I could tell you it was something more, you could fly or something like that. But, you know. It's a practical, simple thing. It's changing your mind from thinking the way the world thinks to the viewpoint of God and the way He thinks. Okay? And so, he says that you put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. All right? And he says, wherefore put away lying and, you know, I'd love it if we could all put away lying. But
that actually says
in the Greek, the lie.
Therefore put away the law.
That's what I'm getting to here. You just got to listen to me for another 30 seconds.
Sorry.
So that's exactly what I'm saying. And I'm just making a comment initially, like, would to God that we could all, you know, if this really was talking about lying to one another. We were talking about last week how that, you know, people preach messages on this where you need to put away, you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you shouldn't be lying. And this is the point that I'm trying to make. But we lie every day. I mean, I made the comment that, you know, I probably tell 20 white lies a day. You know, you go to the coffee booth. And they ask you how you're doing if you're having a crappy day. Should say that way. Mill guy coming out. That's the mill rat in me. I apologize for my bad language. But sometimes we do have crappy days, okay? So if you're having a bad day and you don't want to push that on somebody else, you tell them, oh, you're great. You know? But were you being honest with them? No. That's not what we're talking about here. And I've heard messages for, you know, this portion of Scripture, they always go and talk about the deceitful lusts, and one of the deceitful lusts is lying. And so and Paul goes on to say, we should, as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, we're separate, we're holy, so we should put away lying. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? It should read this way. Having put off or put away the lie. And what is the lie? It's that knowledge of good and evil that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. People ask, what was the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, it was a banana, a pomegranate, an apple, or whatever. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was what? A knowledge of good and evil. That's the description of it. But God, you just got to step back and think about things logically here. Wasn't it God that was showing and telling Adam and Eve, the ones He created, what was right and what was wrong? Yeah, but they gained this from the serpent, okay? So it's a knowledge of right and wrong separate from God. And man's, if it's a knowledge of right and wrong separate from God, it's not coming from God, and so therefore God calls it a lie. And man's been trying to get back into God's presence the same exact way that got him booted from God's presence ever since he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The lie of the devil is that you can be like God by what you do. I know that's simplifying it a lot, but that's really all that it means. Okay? By the way we live our lives, we can stand before God in our own righteousness. That's what all the religious systems of the world operate under. Okay? That is a lie. That is the lie of the devil. That's the great deception. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, he says, put away that lie. Don't operate that way anymore. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor. What is the truth? That the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life in our stead, or lived our lives, stood in our stead in life. There we go. That explains it better. And he stood in our stead in death. And so when God's looking at our lives, if we're in Christ, he's looking at the life of Jesus Christ. And did the life of Jesus, was there any sin in the life of Jesus Christ? Not one single, he fulfilled the law. Every jot, okay, and every tittle. So as the law was written in Hebrew, he fulfilled it to the point where the smallest marks in the Hebrew language, he's fulfilled it perfectly. There was nothing left apart from the law when Jesus Christ, because the scriptures declare that the entire law was put before the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was never one failure before the law. And all the people, if you look at the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, all the people that examined them, Herod, the Herodians, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, Pontius Pilate, basically all the Jews and all the Greeks, they were all trying to condemn our Lord for something, but they couldn't find a single thing to convict him on. But they, since he declared himself God, he wasn't giving due reverence to the Caesar, and so they said, you put yourself over Caesar, and therefore you're going to get put to death, right? But the declaration was, I find no fault in this just man. And so our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law perfectly. And so when we trust that he did that for us, okay, he stood in our stead in life. When God views us, he views us as though we lived that perfect life ourselves. Okay? That's the transfer that's made. Our sins are put into his account, and his righteousness is put into our account. All right? And so when we understand that, we put off the lie, because we understand and realize that our lives don't matter. I still sin, yes, but God's not looking at my sin. He's looking at the life of Jesus Christ. And so when we understand that, we can speak the truth with our neighbor, okay, is what he's saying. Instead of trying to instead of trying to glorify the God by the life that you live so your neighbors think that you're righteous, if you go to the church, if they go to the church you go to, they'll be as righteous as you too. That's what? The world would say that's showing a good work to your neighbor. But what is that actually doing? You're lying to your neighbor. And we're supposed to put off the lie. And if our neighbor asks us, what do I do to get into the kingdom of heaven? What do you say? Well, don't try and do it by the attempts at righteousness in your life, because that's not going to cut it. God requires perfection. But the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. And he rose again the third day. And if you trust that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you will have eternal life also. And that's speaking the truth with our neighbors, our friends, our family. And really, that's what our ministry is. That's the reason why we're here. So wherefore, it took place at the Lord. This took place from before the foundation of the world, so it's hard to put point of reference on it. So, having put off the lie, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as for me, I'm a minister of the Word of God. Your spiritual gifts are your spiritual gifts. There's not one that's above or below the other. And so if we're going to operate in them, Paul gives practical advice on how we're supposed to be relating to one another and the world in our capacities that God's given us to perform. And so he says in verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, these aren't lawful commandments, so to speak, okay, where if we do this, we somehow have lost our position with God, there's many, many religions, many sects of Christianity that believe that if you fail before the law, you somehow have to make reparation for yourself before God and come back into communion with God after you separate yourself from him by sinning. Okay, that's a silly concept. That would mean that God failed at his job. Okay, so What did our Lord Jesus Christ do after he fulfilled all things? He sat down at the right. His job was done. Okay, if people could lose their salvation, the Lord would have more work to do. But he sat down. It's finished. It's done. That's why when he's bowed his head, he screamed, what? Tetelestai. It is finished. Okay? And the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect work. There wasn't one sin that he somehow forgot to remove from us when we trust him as Savior. All sin is covered. We're washed clean as snow. So Paul says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, there's no point in holding a grudge. You know? And, you know, my wife and I, we don't really talk about it a lot, but we pretty much function this way. You know, we have spats and problems with one another. My family and I function this way. You know, those in my family that are believers in Jesus Christ. What is the point of holding a grudge against somebody for wronging you? You know, think about that for a second. Like, what is to be gained? Other than saying, you know, you're a such and such or what? That is the acts of children. When we understand that I am just, I still possess the same unrighteousness as you possess because you're still a sinner and haven't been raised, glorified, and adopted yet, which means you still possess that sin nature you got from Adam. I always say it this way. It's not a matter of if somebody's going to wrong you. It's a matter of when, right? And so, thinking in your spiritual mind, is it expedient for us to try and come to some kind of reconciliation in a fast order, or should we sit there and be mad at each other for weeks on end? You know, it just doesn't make any sense. All right, and so it says never, neither give place to the devil, because what happens when we get ourselves in that state? Well, we start thinking that I'm better than you, okay, or you're better than me. And so when we start doing that, we're doing what Paul tells the Corinthians. Brother going to brother at the law. And do we have any business operating in the law with one another? He's telling us the contrary here. We have no business operating in law. We're not under law. We're under what? We're under grace. And so when you give place to the devil, yeah, the devil wants you to think contrary to what God says is true. And so if I'm constantly saying that you're a such and such and I'm better than you are, I would never do that thing. And then, you know, 6 months later, I do the very same thing to you, or whatever. We're not thinking in our clear spiritual minds about what we really are. Okay. So he says in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand, the thing which is good. And I like to look at it this way. How are the just supposed to live? By faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, what does the Lord say? The Word of God says that we're justified in Jesus Christ. Okay, we have no righteousnesses of our own. He is our righteousness. The Word of God says that He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. The Word of God says that we're indwelt by the Spirit. Well, yea, we're indwelt by the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Word of God says that we have spiritual gifts that were given to us severally as God willed, okay? And the Word of God says we're supposed to operate in those gifts. And part of operating in those gifts is tarrying in this world until He comes. And so the way I look at life is, and I learned this a long time ago from listening to a message that Brother Stewart preached, and then Pastor Andre has preached the same thing. If you're going to do something, do it as though you're doing it under the Lord, you know? And in that, you know, you're always operating in faith. Now, I say these things, and Paul says these things, not expecting that everybody's going to do them perfectly. Do we have the ability to function in a perfect spiritual mind at all times? No, we're as a believer, we're schizophrenic beings, okay? We can either be operating in, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we can operate in the flesh, we can put our mind in the place where we're acting completely like we're the rest of the heathen in the world, you know? Because we really are. I mean, there's nothing has changed in the physical aspect. You know, we still have a sinful mind, sinful body. But the only thing that's changed is that we have become a new creation in Christ Jesus. We can now understand the Word of God, so we can know who we are and who God is. And so when Paul gives all these admonitions, and I made this very clear, well, in both wedding ceremonies, really, you know, we're not going to do these things perfectly. And Paul gives a good way of dealing with that here down in verse 32, but we'll get there in a moment. And so he says, you know, work with your hands that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so, you know, you can take this twofold. Are we to be helping and giving as believers in Jesus Christ? Yes. Okay, in the physical sense. In the spiritual sense, when we're operating and doing the job that God called us to do, and one of those is being under the sound of the gospel so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we do what? We become more educated, mature men and women in Christ. And so when the time comes that we need to explain the gospel to somebody that may not know, or a believer that may not understand something, we have something to give. Okay? So he says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, I just said crap a little while ago, and some would consider that to be a corrupt communication. Okay? But we're not talking about four-letter words here. Okay? A corrupt communication would be that which is contrary to the truth of the Word of God. Okay? This is an extreme example, but if somebody asks you, if I don't believe what you believe, am I going to hell? You know, and you tell them no. Well, are you giving them information that's spiritually accurate or spiritually incorrect? Okay? Well, that would be spiritually incorrect, you know. If you're a knowledgeable believer and you're in another church and they're getting very self-righteous and law-abiding and all, and you join in, you're basically giving reverence to that which they believe, which is false according to the Word of God. Okay? And so he says, let no corrupt communication proceedeth out of your mouth. That which is spiritually false according to God is corrupt or rotten. You know, it's dead. But that which is good, and who is good? There's only one good, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Why would you need grace if you're trying to be good? You know, you're good, right? No, nobody's good. Okay, we all need grace. And so he says in verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? How exactly does this happen? And this is an interesting set of three verses. Like we said before, we are a, what? New creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. And we're called to be separate from the world. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick. I think. The 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? I get a lot of portions of Scripture in the 2 Corinthians transposed sometimes. Bear with me, I'll find it. Let's see here. Yep, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. What was the love of Christ? It's translated charity in other portions of the Bible. But it's here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sin. So it's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sinners. That's the love that he showed us. And that's the love we show to the rest of the world as believers in Jesus Christ. We want them to have what we have. So for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And so, you know, in our natural minds, you know, even quote-unquote Christians want to angle their Christianity to better and improve their life on this earth, okay? And so what are they doing? They're serving themselves instead of serving God. And that's false. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, like I said, we belong in heaven. If God didn't have a job for us to do, he would take us into his presence the moment we trust Christ as his Savior. But he's got a job for us to do.
And so, believers in Jesus Christ, we serve the Lord. We're His indentured servant. You know, Paul constantly titled his messages, "I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord." And that sounds, you know, negative and everything like that, but there's not a better place to be than to be the prisoner of the Lord, okay? He's not a cruel slave driver, you know. He takes care of us because we are His children, okay? And so it's not a slavery servitude. It's a we are His people and we serve Him because we're family, okay? He's died for us. We have a heavenly inheritance because of Him. And so why shouldn't we? So He says in verse 16, "Wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh." Of course we know men after the flesh, okay? But when we view people, our friends, our family, our acquaintances, the people we meet, we tend to think, are they in Christ or are they out of Christ? Are they one of us or are they not? And if they're not, we want them to be one of us. And so He says, "Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more." And He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," or has accepted Him as their Savior, "he is what? He is a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath," the Greek word, I can't remember, katalasso, is that it? I'm doing it off the top of my head. It means changed us completely unto Him, okay? Reconciled us. So He's changed us completely unto where we once thought according to the cosmos, or what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do good, get good. He's changed us completely from that mindset to Jesus Christ was good for us, and we entered into righteousness because of what He's done. So, you know, changed us completely unto Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, this is not just written for pastors or head pastors or whatever. What do we do? We minister as here as a local assembly as one body, okay? And the body at large, the church, ministers as one body as well. So we're a local body, part of a larger body. And so is, because I'm called a minister, does that not make you ministers? You know, we are all ministers, okay? We're all given gifts to function so that the body has hands and feet and head and eyes and all the things necessary for a body to function. Okay? And so He says, we are given the ministry of reconciliation, or changing others completely to Himself. Even though that doesn't happen by our own power, we're told to go into all the world and do what? Preach the Word of God as a church. And what? Paul explains the increase only comes from God. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling or changing the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Okay? That's a high office. You know? We represent the Creator of the universe. Now I'm sweating. Okay, and so we ought to give a good account of what is true. And so He says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, not in us, but in Him. So He says this. Paul is going to end this chapter with a call to separation, which is proper. We then are workers together with Him. And if we remember John chapter 13, where our Lord was washing the feet of the disciples. And what did Peter say? In fact, let's go back there and read it real quick. John 13. He says, in verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered unto him, If I wash thee not, thou hast what? No part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You know, Peter's a lot like I am. He's either in the background or he's way too far in the front. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. And of course, he's speaking of Judas, who is still present there. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he saith unto him, Know ye what I have done unto you? He said, Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And so is there any place for us to get on a high horse about our positions in the church or feeling like we've been somehow left behind because we weren't given the gifts to preach the word of God or whatever? No. Paul says we're what? We're workers together with him. Okay? Paul is doing, or the Lord is doing the same exact job with us because we operate in the body and you and I, as a church, cannot save a single solitude soul in the world. Not one. And a lot of people would say, well, that's crazy. I'm not going to your church. But what do? We operate as one body. We put the word of God out to the lost world. And God blesses the truth of the word of God to every soul severally as God wills. And so we preach. It falls upon the ears of a man or woman that God has chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And the increase is gained from God. God is the one that saves their soul. Okay? So he says we're workers together with him. Beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, and in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned or unfaked, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, which is what we're going to look at in a couple weeks in Ephesians chapter 6, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown. Because, you know, the world would say that we're deceivers because, you know, we say that you don't have to be good in order to get to heaven. But yet we are. We're what? We're true. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. And he says this, and I'll wrap it up quickly. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. And Paul was having some issues with the Corinthian church, which we're not going to go into right now, but this is applicable to all of us. Ye are not, and it says straitened, but it should be restricted, if it was translated properly. You're not restricted in us, but ye are restricted in your own bowels. Okay, they were having a problem with including the law in with their relationship with God. Okay. So he says, for now a recompense in the same, I speak unto you as my children, be ye also enlarged. Or, you know, grow up. Get with it. Operate in the truth. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And of course, you know, when a false prophet priestess was brought into the Corinthian church and giving status as a believer, you know, and of course, this is how people get communion services screwed up. Paul was not saying that, you know, you need to be confess all your sins and be in a right relationship morally with God before you can take the communion cup, you know. Paul was saying that we're not to allow that which is spiritually false in the church and give it status as the truth. Okay? And so he calls for a separation. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And we're all living stones in Christ. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and they, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and do what? Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And you will be a father, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so, our call for holiness or separation, okay, is not a moral thing. We're supposed to be separate from that which is spiritually false in the world. And all the religions of the world, all the different sects of Christianity, and all the religions of the world function based upon their moral goodness. And that is false when put before the Word of God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. And I didn't get a chance to, but I am going to wrap all these truths into one so that we have one complete understanding next week. Sometimes I wish I had 2 hours to preach. But we thank you for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 months planned for one morning.